Would you turn back to Ephesians chapter 6? Last week we considered this whole passage regarding the armor of God, and next week we're going to look at each piece of armor individually, one sermon at a time. But tonight I want us to consider why we are to put on this armor. And four times in this passage of scripture I just read, we read the word stand. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand, not get knocked down, to stay standing. On the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. I've entitled this message, Here I Stand. Now, I generally hesitate to use historical figures, religious figures, even believers from the past that are not in the Bible, to make a point, but I'm going to this morning, or this evening, to introduce this message. 1521, 500 years ago next year. 1521, a German monk named Martin Luther was put on trial in the Diet of Worms. It was in Worms, Germany, and he was standing before King Charles V, and he'd written many things that were contrary to what the Catholic Church believed. And he was given the opportunity to recant of all he had said. Take it back and you'll be okay. Don't and you are in trouble. It could have cost him his life. And when he was called upon to recant and deny what he'd said, he made this statement. My conscience is bound by the word of God. Here I stand, I can do no other. Here I stand. Now in the passage before us, where we're told to put on the whole armor of God, it is to stand. To not be knocked down, but to stand, having done all to stand. Now, I love some of the pictures of people standing in the scripture. I love to read of that woman that was a sinner standing behind his feet. I love to think of that. Standing behind his feet, weeping. And she evidently bowed down because she washed his feet with her tears and wiped his feet off with the hairs of her head. But the scripture says she was standing. I love to think of that publican in the temple. The scripture said this was his stance. He stood afar off, beating his breast, crying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You know, I don't ever want to be moved an inch from that standing, do you? I want to stand right there with him. There stood by the cross of Jesus. All the disciples had fled. All of them, the scripture says, forsook him and fled. These courageous disciples were not very courageous then, but there stood at the cross of Jesus Mary, the mother of Jesus, and her sister Mary, wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. I love to think of those women standing at the cross. They wouldn't be moved. Everybody else ran, but not these women. We read in Acts chapter 17, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. You're too religious, is what that means. Oh, he stood and cried. I can see that on Mars Hill right now. Paul standing. Now, the only way we will stand is if we're enabled by God to stand. Amen? You know that's so. Acts chapter 26, verse 22, Paul says, having obtained help of God, I continue. And that's the same word translated stand. I stand. Having obtained help by God, I stand unto this day, witnessing to the small and the great, saying none other things than that which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ, listen to his message to these people, that Christ should suffer. Not merely that Christ suffered, but that he should suffer. Why should he suffer? Because it's God's purpose. Because he was guilty. The sins of his people became his, so he became liable to suffering for their sin. And he should be the first to rise from the dead. Not merely that he rose from the dead, but that he should be the first to rise from the dead. Well, why should he be? Because he put away sin. Because he completely satisfied God. He should be the first to rise from the dead. When Festus heard him say this, he said, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning hath made thee mad. And I'd love to have heard the way Paul said this. I'm not mad, most noble Festus. I'm not the one who's mad. You are. Now the Lord will cause us to stand, and he's given us this armor. We considered each piece last week, the belt of truth. Oh, there's no standing with that which is in the truth. He gave us the breastplate of righteousness. His righteousness. What a breastplate that is. To have his actual righteousness as your personal righteousness before God. He gave us the shoes that are so comfortable. The preparation or the readiness of the gospel of peace. Now, in order to stand or do battle, you have to have shoes on. And the only shoes that make you ready or the gospel of peace, the peace that he accomplished. And then we're given that shield of faith. That's a body shield that quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked. We're given for a helmet, salvation. You know what's going to protect your head from every error? Salvation is of the Lord. Anything that doesn't line up exactly with that is deceit and error and sin. And then we're given the last piece, the sword of the Spirit, the Bible, the Word of God. Now, stand. Let's think of this thing of standing. I don't know why I thought about this, but when I was a kid, I lived in a neighborhood where there were new houses going up all the time, and we'd always talk about going to the dirt pile. That's what we call it, a dirt pile. They'd excavate for the basements, and there was a dirt pile. And us boys in the neighborhood, we'd play what's called King of the Hill. And you'd stand up there, and everybody'd be trying to knock you down, and you'd try to be standing. I mean, always the strongest guy could knock you down, but the end of that thing is to stand and not be knocked down. Stand, therefore. Put on this armor of God that you may stand. Now in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, we read, and you can look this up, I'm just going to read it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, stand fast in the Lord. Now, you want to find a place to stand? Stand fast in the Lord. And that's the exact same thing that John meant when he said abide in him. Stay in him. Don't be, don't go, don't leave, stay in him. Never leave this. I reckon I quote this 2 out of 3 sermons, and I don't apologize for it. Paul said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Now, that's all I want. That's where my standing is, in him. So that all God sees when he sees me is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm in him. John, when you read that passage in Ephesians chapter 2, I thought, we've had 3 resurrections. Every believer is going to experience 3 resurrections. The first one was when he was raised from the dead. I was too. That's what it said, quickened together with him. When he was raised from the dead, everybody in him was raised. And we also experience the spiritual resurrection when we're given life from the dead and made to believe, and then that great in bodily resurrection that's coming at the last day. But all that comes because we were in him, quickened together with him. I want to stand and not be moved. All my salvation is in Christ, and I don't want to be found anywhere else. Now, on the night that the Lord went through Israel to destroy the firstborn, would you want to be outside of that house? No. You'd want to be in the house with the blood over the door. When God said, when I see the blood, what was he looking for? The blood. Not your faith. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. I want to be in that house, don't you? And I don't want to stick a finger out a window. I want to simply have my standing in that house. My acceptance is wholly in the Beloved. Ephesians 1:6, he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now here's my standing. I mean, this is my standing. I want to stand by the grace of God. I want to stand right here where all God sees is Christ. I don't want anything else to be seen. And I'm standing right there. Somebody says, what's wrong with you, Plenty? That's why. That's why. I want to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere else. That's my standing. And then we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, this grace. I love the way he calls it, this grace. This grace wherein you stand. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:12, this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. Stand fast, Paul said, in the liberty. Now what's liberty? Don't just go on. What is liberty? You're liberated when all your debts are paid and you don't owe anything. If there is anything you have to come up with, there's no true liberty. There's no true freedom. And you're only at liberty when you're doing what you want to do. You know what I want to do? I want to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made me free. I want to stay in the house with the blood over the door. I want to stand fast in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does the Bible mean by grace? That's a good question. You know, everybody uses the term the grace of God. I was listening to a rock star being interviewed about his substance abuse problems, and the man used the Lord's name in vain. The man obviously was not a believer. The things he said contrary to the gospel of the grace of God, but he said with regard to his recovery from substance abuse, it's the grace of God. It's by the grace of God I've recovered. Well, I hope the man has recovered, but what is meant by the grace of God? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6, First time the word's used. This is so important. Verse 5. Now, this is a verse, before I read it, that everybody in this room ought to commit this one to memory. And remember that this is God's description of me, and this is God's description of you. And it's what God says. That's what's important. What does God say? This is what God says. This is what God sees. And what God sees is what really is. Amen? Me and you can't see things. You can't see me, I can't see you. All we put up a facade. But what God sees. Verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart. Now let me stop for a moment. He's not even talking about the works now. He's not talking about the actions. He's talking about the thoughts of his heart. The thoughts of your heart, the thoughts of my heart. The thoughts of your heart are what you really are. Now what did God see when he looked into the heart of man? And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, nonstop, continually. And when God looks at this sinner's heart, every imagination that goes through it is only evil, continually. That's God's testimony. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is this talking about every man or some men? Talking about every man. Somebody says, was Noah included in that? Absolutely. Was Enoch included in that? Absolutely. What about Abraham? Oh, yes. What about David? Ask him. He'd say, yep, that describes me. Verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's grace. You just read it. But God. Here's grace. But God. You were this. You were that. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now, grace, this grace wherein I stand, grace is saving grace. It's not grace offered. It's not grace made available. God didn't offer Noah grace. God didn't say, here's grace, it's available to you if you want it. Noah found grace. That's not talking about Noah listening to it and finding it, looking for it and finding it. That means God looked at Noah and gave him grace. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Every aspect of salvation is by grace. And that's the only standing that I have. We stand by grace. I don't stand in my works. I don't stand in my preaching. I don't stand in anything that has anything to do with me. I stand in Christ. I stand in grace. The grace wherein you stand. And God's grace is independent. What does that mean? It means it's not dependent upon you doing anything. Is that good news to you? There's not something you need to do to make it work. God's grace is saving grace. Every aspect of our salvation is by grace. That is our standing. And then in Romans 11:20, you can write this down, look it up later. In Romans 11:20, it says, "Thou standest by faith." You stand in Christ, you stand in grace, you stand by faith. And then in 2 Corinthians 1:24, we read, "By faith you stand." Now what that means is you stand by faith and not by works. It really is that simple. You stand by faith and not by works. Here's what that means. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 3? Verse 19, now we know. Romans 3:19, now we know. Now there's some things we know. This is one of them. We know. Paul is speaking as the spokesman for every believer when he says we. We know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now what happens when your mouth is stopped? I got no excuses. All my sin is all my fault. My mouth is stopped. I can't argue against God, argue against my circumstances. My mouth is stopped. And you become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now understand this about God's holy law. I love God's holy law. I love the Ten Commandments. But let me tell you what the law does. All it lets you know is you're a sinner. It doesn't give you any power to obey it. It just lets you know what you are. Somebody says, shouldn't we try to keep the law? Well, I've kept it. In Christ, I've kept it. Why would you try to keep it when you've kept it? I've kept it. I stand without guilt before the holy law of God. And the only way you show true respect for the law of God is by looking to Christ. And we're going to see that in this passage of Scripture. Let's go on reading. But now, verse 21, the righteousness of God without the law, without me doing anything in and of myself, without my obedience to the law in my person, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. The faith of Jesus Christ. You know, somebody had to believe God perfectly. He kept God's law perfectly. He believed him perfectly. He never doubted him. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. How's your faith measure up to that? Well, it's no good, is it? He's the one who believed God completely. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. You know, if you have a translation that says by faith in Jesus Christ, you ought to get rid of it. That's not what it says. By the faith of Jesus Christ. Unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. I love to get to this passage because I love to say this. What's the difference between the most moral man alive and the most immoral man alive in God's sight? No difference. No difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth or foreordained to be a propitiation. What's a propitiation? It's a sin-removing sacrifice. The only propitiation is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he actually removed the sin to where it is no more. When he said it is finished, it was gone. To declare his righteousness, the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's that standing by faith. Now, Paul asks this question, where is boasting then? In light of that passage of Scripture, what can you take credit for? What can you say? Well, at least I did this, and this made me different. Where is boasting? It is excluded. It's completely shut out. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. I love that term, the law of faith. You know, this is a law that works in every believer's heart. It's not something they decide to do. There's a law within them. They have to believe the gospel. They cannot not believe the gospel. Their old man never believes. Their new man always believes. It obeys the law of its nature, the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it's one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we make void the law through faith? Do we just throw the law out through faith? God forbid. We establish. Now that word establish is the same word translated stand. By faith, we make the law to stand. It's a status. The only way you can honor God's holy law is by believing the gospel. Anything else is dishonoring to God's law. By faith you stand. And let me remind you. You're always going to be tempted to look in here for standing. You're always going to be tempted to look to how you're doing. How you're progressing. How you're not doing fill in the blank anymore. That is anti-faith. That is looking to yourself. That is salvation by works. That is what every one of us are constantly tempted to do. To look in here. Faith is not what you think about yourself. Faith is believing that he is all in salvation. You stand by faith, not by works. You stand by faith. And then in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul talked about the pastor at Colossae praying for the church that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I love that. Stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, what's that mean? I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. You want to know where to begin there? He said in verse 3, I say to every man among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Here's where to begin. There's where to begin. You get there, everything's going to be fine. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I'd like you to look at this one with me. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you've also received. Don't miss that which I preached to you. I'm declaring to you now what I've already declared to you, what I've preached to you. There's been no modifying of the message. It's the same message. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. And there's the word, wherein you stand. Now, my only standing before God is in the gospel, but that's not really what he's talking about here. It's true, my standing is in the gospel. God's acceptance of me is because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in him. My sin's put away. I have his righteousness. He died for our sins according to the scripture. That means he put them all away. And my standing is in him. But this could just as easily be and should be wherein you've made your stand. Wherein you've made your stand. Now it's true, I stand in the gospel. I stand before God, perfect and complete. But that's really not what this passage of Scripture is talking about. This is where our standing is. This is what we stand for. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's the same thing as Paul saying, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm taking my stand publicly before all men. I want to be identified with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's wherein I stand. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. And this is where we take our stand. By his grace, we're not backing up here. There's one gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to allow it to be watered down. We're not going to allow it to be modified, changed. The gospel wherein we have taken our stand. I think of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, where he exhorts us to hold fast the profession of our faith. And I'm not real sure why the translators called it faith. It's hope. Let us hold fast the confession, the profession of our hope without wavering. Now, what's my hope? I can say that so simply, and I will not back down from this. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. That's all my hope. That Christ lived for me, that he died for me, that he was raised for me. That is my hope. And if you present the death of Christ that takes that hope from me, I'm not standing for it. Here's what I'm standing for. My hope. The hope of the gospel. The place wherein we take our stand. Turn with me to Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter in Jude, so just turn me to the book of Jude, right before Revelation, second to last book in the Bible. Verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Or, now unto him that's able to keep you standing. Same thing, isn't it? And let's go on reading. Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you. And here that word present is the same word in the original translated stand. Now unto him that's able to keep you standing, keep you from falling, keep you standing, and to cause you to stand. Get this imagery in your mind. To cause you to stand faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. What a standing that is. To stand before God, erect, upright, not cringing in fear, but accepted in the Beloved, standing faultless before the presence of His glory. What a standing. One last scripture. Revelation 7. Verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb. I want to be singing that song, don't you? I want to be standing in that great multitude that no one can number, singing this great song. Now, if He's able to keep me from falling and to make me stand faultless before the presence of His glory, if He's able, that's the point. Now unto Him that's able, not unto you that are able, but unto Him that's able, to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His throne. If He's able to do that, He's able to cause me and you to be in this great heavenly choir. Now, God has given us this armor to cause us to stand. And here is the saying of every believer with Martin Luther, my conscience is held captive to the Word of God. This is what I believe Scripture says. Here I stand. I don't think he was saying it in defiance and boldness. I really don't think he was. I think he was probably somewhat broken when he was saying this, knowing what was going to happen. Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you that our standing is in Christ. Enable us to stand fast in Him. How we thank you for the grace, thy grace, wherein we stand. And Lord, we know we stand by faith only. And Lord, how thankful we are that you're able to keep us from falling and cause us to remain standing and to stand faultless before the presence of your glory with exceeding joy. And Lord, how we look forward to when time is no more and we're no longer dealing with sin and sense, but we're in eternity, standing before thy throne in that great heavenly throng, crying, Salvation unto our God and unto the Lamb which sitteth upon the throne. Bless this message for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray.